Father, we thank you that we are yours and you are ours and we can look at your word. We pray that you would instruct us from it, Lord. We want to know your word better. Thank you for the rain that reminds us of your faithfulness and that your word comes down from heaven. And we ask you, our God, to teach us, send your spirit to instruct us so that we would know your word better. And we want to, Lord, learn from the examples in the Old Testament so that the sins that they did we would not do and the good things that they did we would emulate. And all of more that you would be glorified and we would enjoy you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking with Ray Plebiak earlier today and he had an interesting radio experience. So I thought before we do anything that Ray would share that with us. Yes.
Can I?
Yeah, come on.
I once in a while I listen just for the fun of it to Immaculate Heart Radio.
Can y'all picture in your mind what Immaculate Heart Radio is?
And the first question that the person was asking was, why are people leaving the church and they just think about coming back? And then she had a freestyle. And this year is the year of mercies. And in this year of mercies, you can earn a special indulgence called the plenary indulgence, where, and I'm not lying, I'm almost going to quote him word for word, you can tell God that because you earned this indulgence, you can give it to a poor soul in purgatory that God now has to take out of purgatory because you earned it. And I went, I'll tell you why people are leaving the church. I had to shut it off. I couldn't take it anymore.
Yeah. Isn't that horrible? Yeah. Salvation by works. I mean, this is the same kind of stuff that Luther was dealing with, right? Remember the stories about Luther?
Yeah,
indulgence. Same thing, right? You know, 500 years ago. Whoa. Yeah, just frightening stuff. Okay, and I am also, as an introductory, I have a scripture verse for your memory. You all know Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It's not related to race, probably. Subject change. Okay, y'all know Isaiah 55, 10 and 11? As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it did not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So when it's raining out there, that's the verses you should remember, right? As the rain comes down, God's word comes down too. Okay? And it accomplishes what God said. Yes.
I was thinking that we didn't have water to pump.
Yes. I went out and fertilized my garden yesterday because the rain was coming. So hopefully the veggies will do well. And the flowers. Yeah. Okay, we are in the book of Jude. Okay, we're in the book of Jude. Robin, how many verses have you memorized? I'm having problems. Robin's up to 11? Yeah. What a memory. What a mind, Robin. Can you be our example?
I have three Atlantic cards, which are like part of the clouds.
Yeah. That whole passage? Yeah, it's a difficult book to memorize. Or passage. I'm having problems memorizing it. I'm not that far, but I've been working on it. Okay? You're waiting for the song to come out?
Yeah, it's so easy to remember scripture
when it's memorable. When you have to sing it, yes.
He had to write the first book of John, the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
Anyway, they made it a song. He kept making more songs, and they started sending it to his friends.
We did that in seminary. A prof came up with Happy Hebrew, which was memorizing Hebrew vocabulary and memorizing Old Testament passages. You know, Loto call me Menu. I still remember that one, which means, do you know that phrase? Loto call me Menu. It's what God says to Adam. Don't eat from it. A call is the verb to eat. So you lose it to that. And guess what tune you would sing Loto call me Menu to? Yield not to temptation. Okay, just fits, right? So yeah, singing really helps. Okay, Book of Jude. You remember that we are in the section there where Jude is talking about these members of the church And he tells us five things in verse 4 about them. They crept in unnoticed. They were long ago marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. They turn God's grace into lewdness, and they deny our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, really interesting language for to describe people who are in the church. Okay, so and then he proceeds to give us a set of Old Testament examples describing these people, or I should say historical examples. That would be a little more precise. But he's got this section from verses 5 to 11 that are Old Testament or historical examples. And then he's got this section, Robin referred to it, we're not there yet, beginning in verse 11. There's spots in your love feasts. Okay, they're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, etc. These are not historically based examples. They're just, descriptions of them. And then he's going to go back to some historical based examples when he talks about Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam in verse 14. And we're going to get into what that means there. And the difficulty, just to tell you where you're going, go out and read Genesis 5. Enoch was the sixth from Adam, not the seventh. That's the problem. You count, you know. Okay? So Diane and I were talking about that. And what does it mean? So we're going to look at that and relate to some of the genealogies and perhaps go into that when we get there. But we are in the middle of verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Okay, so the first, he describes these people, and they're like Cain. Okay, and what do we know about Cain? He killed Abel. Okay, why did he kill Abel? Because he was envious, right, of Abel. Okay, and what happened? There was a difference in their sacrifices, right? So Cain and Abel. So Abel's was animal, right? Abel was this way.
Right.
And Cain was vegetable, right? Okay. So, and then the big question is it due to the nature of the what was sacrificed? Or is it due to the attitude of the person behind it? And when we look at the events are actually referenced in Hebrews and other places, the answer seems to be both. In other words, the attitude seemed to drive the behavior. And we've seen that that's a basic principle, is it not? Attitude drives behavior. So that's the first example, is Cain. The next one is Balaam. Okay, and we're in the middle of talking about Balaam. And what does it say about Balaam? Okay, what did Balaam do that was wrong? For profit. Okay, Balaam was too concerned about money instead of obeying God. Okay, and then the third one that we have not yet looked at is what? Korah and his rebellion. Okay, so we're going to look at the situation with Korah. We're in the middle of looking at the one about Balaam. So let's turn to the events about Balaam. And that's way back in the book of Numbers. And that's where we were in Numbers, in beginning in chapter 22. And what the history is Israel. Okay, Israel is wandering around in part of their 40-year wanderings. And if we get our map up. Okay. They have wandered around down here, and they are roughly in this area. Here's the Dead Sea. Okay, so this is the Dead Sea, and they are roughly here. And in a few chapters, they're going to cross over the Jordan. Well, you're going to have the book of Deuteronomy. Then in Joshua, they're actually going to cross over Jordan. So they are right in this area. And the king, one of these kings named Balak, B-A-L-A-K, and the names get a little bit confusing, B-A-L-A-K, sends for a man named Balaam. And Balaam was from where? Do you remember the name of his town? Balaam of Beor. Okay? And that's important because there is going to be a hill named Peor. Okay? Right? So there's going to be a hill. So we're going to... Because you remember the name of the god? Baal Peor, or Baal Peor, right? So that's the name of the god. So we got this gets confusing. Okay? So we have Beor, which is the town Balaam is from, and that sort of sounds like Balak. And then you have Baal, or Baal, actually. It's really two syllables, Baal. Peor. So to our English speaking ears, the names can be a little bit confusing.
Not to correct you, which I could never do. But this version says that he's the son of Peor. And he's he's from Pethor.
Okay, so
Peor.
So yeah, doesn't it say
it says
Balaam of Beor. I think it's Balaam of Beor. And you're right, it probably means son of, rather than the name of his town. Okay, thank you. Okay, so that helps a little bit. Thank you. Now, what is Peor? Well, you remember that when Balaam, what happened? Balak sent some representatives, and they said, come, you know, curse these people. And Balaam didn't know who they were. And he says, well, I can only do what God says, so let me go ask God and come back tomorrow and we'll talk. So he talks to God, and God says, no, don't go there. They're my people. And the area was probably somewhere up in Mesopotamia. So he goes back and tells him, says, God says no, so goodbye, leave, don't bother me again. So they go and they leave, and they go back and tell Balak. And Balak says, give him some more money, offer him some money. So he sends a second group of men who were more noble, probably higher ranked than the first group, and they go back to Balaam. And what does Balaam say? He doesn't say what he should have said. God said no. I told you no. Don't bother me. There's the door. Goodbye. No, he says, let me go talk to God. So he goes and talks to God and goes, hey, Lord, they're offering me even more money. Can't I please go? And so God says, okay, you can go, but you can only say what I tell you to say and nothing more. So Balaam tells the representatives of Balak, okay, I can go, but I can only say what God allows me to say. So they say, okay, come on. And he says to him, now, if he offers me all of his gold and his silver, you know, in a room full of the stuff, and God doesn't tell me what, I can't say it. And they say, okay. So he goes down and he proceeds to meet Balak. And Balaam tells Balak, let's offer these special sacrifices. And takes him to a hill and he looks down and he sees Israel. And he says, now curse them. And he says, I can only say what God tells me to say. And what is it? It's a blessing. So Balak gets a little bit angry about that. So he says, let's go to a different hill and try this over again. Okay? What's the definition of an idiot? Does the same thing but expects different results. Okay? Right? Okay. So they take him to another hill. And okay, and then they perform the sacrifices all over again. Okay? And now Balak is really getting perturbed. Okay, and he said, let's try this a third time. And so let's look at the third one, which is in verse 27 of chapter 23, Numbers 23. Well, go back to verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. And he said, Balaam says, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks I must do? Then Balak says to Balaam, please come, and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them from there. You know, if we go to, geography is the big issue, right? We go to a different place, maybe God will curse them. Okay? So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor. So Peor is a mountain or a hill in the area. So it's over here, just east of the Dead Sea. People of Israel are here in an area called the Acacia Grove. So they go down into the Acacia Grove. And so Balak takes Balaam and they're on the hill of Peor. P-E-O-R. They're on that hill. Okay. So verse 28 again. Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And Balak said to Balaam, build for me 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at the other times to seek to use sorcery. Do you have a different translation than the word sorcery? Omens or enchantments. Okay. Does that tell you something about how Balaam operated? Okay. So. And he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. Remember how they would camp so many tribes to the east and the west, 3, 3, 3, and 3. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he take up his oracle and he says, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor. There you go. Thank you. Right, the son of Beor. The utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. And he proceeds to bless them again. Verse 10. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. You know, what do those people do? They go, and in come the servants, you know, and they say, go get this guy. And says to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. What does that mean? It means go home, get out of here, you better run away. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. That means he probably didn't pay him. Right? So he didn't get the money after all. Yeah, that's what it looks like. You know, in other words, I'm paying you for services rendered. You didn't render the services. I'm not going to pay you. Then Balaam said to Balak, but did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. But the Lord says that I must speak. Now, indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And then if you read this prophecy, this is the fourth prophecy, and it talks about them, how they're going to overtake, how the Israelites are going to overtake the people of Balak, okay, and the Moabites, and possibly also the Midianites. It's interesting how those names get traded back and forth here. And so the Lord is going to curse the people of Balak through the people of Israel. And then we have verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. So they have separated their ways, and Balaam has gone home, back up to Mesopotamia. Now we think that's the end of the story, because the next event appears to be unrelated till we read later on about it. But let's look at the next event, because this is quite related to what we're talking about with Jude. And that's the big question, right? What is Jude saying here? Okay, chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. That's this area over here down in the plains, in this Acacia Grove, where Israel was camped out. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. These are Balak's women, meaning they're the citizens that he is the king over, and they start having, and we think of the language of Scripture, harlotry quite often is used not for the physical act of sex, but is used for false worship, right? Because we're married to God. Okay? So which one did they do? Did they worship the wrong God, or did they have sex? And the answer is both. Okay, keep going. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. Who is the first they? That's the women of Moab. Invite the people of God to the sacrifices of their God. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So they are participating in worship towards their God. And what is the name of their God? So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Remember, Peor is the mountain, the hill. And Baal is the name of the pagan god. Now, what kind of god was Baal? Do you remember? Fertility god, okay, or Baal. Okay, he was a fertility god, and part of the whole fertility rites, typically back in those days, was sexual relations. So part of their worship would involve sex. Okay? So they would have sometimes temple prostitutes. Okay? So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Do you see the double entendre with the word joined? The sexual act is a joining, yet they're joined to the pagan god. Now, keep that in mind, because we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 in a minute. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord and out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So what does God say? Take the offenders and hang them. Publicly. Saddam Hussein was killed how? He was hung. Privately. Right? Have any of you seen that stolen video of his hanging and all that? I saw it, you know, just the day or so after that he was hung. But it was private. These people were hung publicly. Now, is it hanging like we think by the neck, or was it nailed to some tree and they hung on the side of a tree? We don't know. But they were publicly executed, and they were hanging somehow. Right? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Old Testament law. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined, there's that same language, to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brothers a Midianite woman. So here's a guy who's going to flaunt it. I got this Midianite gal in the front of everybody, the side of Moses and the side of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. So here's the people of God. They are weeping because so many of their leaders have just been executed. And this one guy takes this gal and he says, watch what I'm doing. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, so this is the grandson of Aaron, the priest saw it, he arose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. So, were they involved in the sex rite when he threw the spear through the javelin? We don't know separately. That's not the point. The point is, Phinehas killed them and it stopped the plague. What plague? We don't know. Because this is the first mention in this story of a plague. There'll be another one earlier we're going to look at. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, my priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant for an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now, what do we call it with the work of Christ when God is no longer angry with us? What? Appeasement, yes, but what's the theological term? Say it loud. Propitiation. Very good. We propitiate God's anger, or Christ has propitiated God's anger. So you see, in a sense, Phinehas was a picture of Christ, right? Because he propitiated God's anger. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed, who was among them, with the Midianite woman, remember that, the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of the father's house among the Simeonites. Who were the Simeonites? One of the tribes. Do you remember where Simeon lived, the tribe was? Okay. If we go over to our map, okay, right across from the top is Jerusalem. Okay. Just above that was the Benjamites, the descendants of Benjamin. Below that was the Judah, the tribe of Judah. Below that was Simeon. Okay? And after a while, Judah and Simeon sort of amalgamated into one big group. The name, verse 15, the name of the woman, the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, or probably Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. So she apparently was well-bred too, from some sort of leadership position. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor. Now, notice this, and here we get to the point. They harassed you with their schemes. What do we read about in verse 1? The women of Moab came down and physically as well as spiritually seduce Israel. Right? But you see that it's part of a plot. That's what this tells us. It's part of a plot. Okay? Harass the Midianites attacking. Okay, and notice it's Midianites, and what does it say here in verse 1? The women of Moab. Now those are different nations, but they were right next to each other, and the Lord sort of looks at them together. If I remember right, we draw our line here. Midianites were down below and Moab was above. Okay, but both east of the Dead Sea. Okay. Harassed the Midianites and attacked them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. So the point here is, it was not just an accident. And this story in chapter 25 about the women from Moab going down, seducing the people of Israel into this false worship and adulterous sexual relationship and worshiping Baal of Peor, it's a scheme. Now, we'd learn more about this if we go over to Numbers 31, a few chapters, Numbers 31. This is, the Lord says in verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites, for the children of Israel afterward you shall be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people, arm yourselves. They go to war against the Midianites. Okay? In verse 8, they killed the kings of Midian and the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the fine kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So we have the one statement that Balaam went back up to Mesopotamia, and now we have the statement that as Israel comes and attacks them, they found Balaam and they killed him too. So did Balaam make it all the way back to Mesopotamia? It appears not. Okay? But it goes on. Verse 9, the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive, and their little ones, and took as spoil all their cattle, the flocks, and their goods. They burned with fire the cities, and they dwelt where they dwelt in all their forts, and they took all the spoil of the booty and all the booty of man and beast. So they killed the man, left the women and children alive. Does that remind you of a story with Samuel and Saul, where he went down and didn't kill them all, the Midianites again, right? Didn't kill them all, just the men. Then they come back in verse 12. In verse 14, Moses is angry. In verse 15, said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Now, we read back in 25 that it was part of a scheme, but where did they get the idea of the scheme? And it's through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was plague among the congregation of Israel. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known a man intimately, but keep alive all the young girls. So he says, kill them, except for the young girls. Kill all the males and kill the women. Why? Because the women were part of the group that seduced Israel to the false worship as well as the sexual immorality. And why did they do this? It says they got the idea from Balaam. So in other words, Balak sent to Balaam, said, curse these people. Balaam says, I can only do what God says. So he comes back and God says, bless them. So he blesses them and do it again. And a third time he takes them to the top of Peor. And then finally the fourth time he blesses them. And apparently there was something after that that we're not told about, where Balaam says, if you want to get these people, God told me I had to bless them, so I blessed them. But if you want to get these people, send your women down there and seduce them into false worship. And part of that false worship is the sexual misbehavior. See? Because they did it through the counsel of Balaam. Let's turn over to a couple other places. What was that? No, and he still didn't get his money. And he got killed for it, too. Right? So if we go to the book of Revelation, there's a comment in chapter 2, verse 14. This is, remember the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation are the letters to the seven churches? Well, here's to the church of Pergamum. Okay. These things say to he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among them, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So again, here's the Lord in Revelation 2 saying, the reason Balak sent the women down there, remember it was the scheme, was because Balaam told them to do so. Reflecting probably on that Numbers 31. So, what was the point? If you want to ruin Israel, God won't let me curse them. Here's what you do. You get them to worship the false god, and their behavior will change. Right? So it seems to be that the idea was that worship, true or false, leads to behavior. Right? That seems to be the point. And if you want to go after these people and you want them to fall apart as a nation, you want their behavior to be immoral, because immoral people don't tend not to have good, strong nations. And the way to do that is you go after worship. That seems to be the idea. Do you agree? Okay? That's what's going on. Now, I want to submit to you that that principle still applies today. Okay? Do we want to separate the behavior and the success of a nation? Do we want to separate the success of a nation from its behavior? I don't think we want to do that. And I want to submit to you that proper godly worship among a citizenry leads to proper behavior. And ungodly worship leads to ungodly behavior. What was that?
Sounds very
Do you ever one of these? Now, I have to confess, right? Confession is good for the soul, and I'm out of coffee. Oh, my. See, I take a swig of coffee to slow me down. Give me pause. Okay. Oh, no, don't worry. There's none left, I don't think. Oh, you made some? Oh, well, thank you. Isn't she nice?
She knows.
Okay. I have to confess to you, when I started the study and thinking about the book of Jude, one of my goals was not to go into two kingdom stuff. I'm serious. I did not want to ride that hobby horse. But we're not done yet. Because where do we get to Korah? Okay? Where do we get to Korah? Okay? Because when you see this as a paradigm, blessed is the nation, what's the rest of the scripture? Whose God is the Lord. Now that's, how do we apply that principle as New Covenant people? We say the promises to the Old Testament Israel are ours as the church. Do we agree? Which of their promises are not ours? I'm sorry if you say just some of them are not ours, because Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1 says the promises are ours. And they are yes in Christ. No, just straight. Thank you. Thank you. Okay?
Take a swig.
What?
Take a swig.
Take a swig. Calm down. Take a breath. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Now, the point is, godly behavior right here comes from godly worship. And that's a New Covenant principle, too. You cannot separate godly behavior and godly worship. You cannot separate those. Now, I don't know of any country in the history from the last 2,000 years where a majority of the people were godly believers. Maybe there are some, okay? But there is a lot of them, a fairly high percentage, and they have an influence on society. Salt of the earth, you know, those kinds of principles in Scripture, okay? And sometimes there's so few of them that they don't have much of an influence. And that's where we're headed as a country. Okay? Don't have much influence on society. But I think that this is a principle that's here. So, one more thing I want us to think about. Yes.
Okay, the promise that Israel being built as a church, but not to a nation.
Exactly. Yeah, so it's an indirect. Oh, it was a rude awakening to me to see the United States is not the people of God. Well, it's not. It came in high school. Okay? The United States is not the people of God. We would agree with that? The people of God is the church, right? Okay. And that's my point. Exactly. Thank you very much. The principle, and how do you influence societies? By having a whole bunch of Christians. You have a whole bunch of Christians and things change. Now, Just picture in your mind. You want to live in a country where, by and large, people are influenced to be honest, work hard, not steal from the boss, or rob 7-Elevens? Because they understand that that's how God wants me to live, and by the way, I should influence other people that same way? Or do you want to be in a country where who cares if you steal from the boss and rob from your neighbor and 7-Elevens and everything else? Let me give you an example. I knew a guy. Last I talked to him, he was a member of Long Beach, OP, maybe he still is. He said to his people, he was a manager of a sales team, you will not lie to your customer. Do salesmen ever lie to potential customers? Okay? That's an influence of a godly man over people who were unbelievers. What the result was, he had honest salesmen or they were fired. That's what I mean. Were all of those people believers, those sales reps? I don't think so. You will not lie to your prospective customers. You will not. We are not going to do that. That's what I mean. Now, don't you want to live in a place like that? And is that worship influencing behavior? And then the believer who's in a leadership position influences other people who may be unbelievers, but we will not lie to a customer? That's what I'm talking about. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and that applies to the church. The church is that nation, their new covenant promises, and that nation is then blessed because you have godly citizenry. That's what I mean. And that's total new covenant theology. Yes.
Another question that presents it to me to have a successful nation is just, I wonder about the morals of Rome when they were really strong, or the morals of Greece when they were really strong.
They were murdering thieves. Were they successful? Define successful.
So I mean, at the height, if you think of who were the strong nations at any kind of one time, these were the...
I'm not defining successful meaning militarily strong. That's not. I don't think that. Who's militarily strong today? Well, we are, but we don't have the gumption to do what we need to do. So part of military strength is having internal gumption. I need a better word than gumption. But you know what I mean.
Chutzpah.
Yeah, that's the word chutzpah. Yeah. Okay? That's what I mean. Okay? As a nation that's in debt that maybe will never pay it off, and that has legalized homosexual behavior, I don't consider that successful. I don't think God does either. That's what I mean. Where godly people have an influence, and the society says, we're not going to do an engage in behavior X because the boss tells me I'm not going to. And the boss is a Christian, but I'm not, and I don't care about his religion, but he says I have to behave that way. Yeah, that's what I consider, those kinds of things. Okay, so in other words, nations that behave properly, that's what I call a successful nation. Yes. Read your American history. 100 years ago, we were as a nation, as percentage, we were much more godly than we are now. Okay. Let me just I don't mean to be crude, but Diane's grandmother was the number 2 person in the Burbank school district. You know, public schools. She had to deal with, what's the term? Pederast?
Pedophile.
Now, how are you going to deal with that with one of your employees back then, 50 or 80 years ago? Okay, compared to how would you deal with it today? A whole lot different, huh? That's what I mean. Okay? And I'm trying to give real-life examples of what our society, what an utter mess we are now. Because we have said, who cares what God says? And I'm saying this is the biblical principle. And it's indirect. Okay? I don't think that nations should come out and do the kinds of things that Israel did. No? I think we should say there are biblical principles. Okay? Let me give you an example. Murder is wrong. Theft is wrong because God says it is. And we ought not to engage in it. And by the way, it is possible for governments to engage in murder and theft, right? Because government behavior is just the behavior of a group of people. And people can engage in that behavior. And we ought not to do that. But our government engages in murder and engages in theft. Theft. I think that's ungodly. And it's because of this. And because we play games with God and we try to say, no relationship. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. I want us to think a little more about this idea of them being joined to Baal of Peor. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the Calvinistic verse in all of Scripture, right? What is 1 Corinthians 10:31? Now, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, right? Rip that right out of context. It's a great verse, but let's not rip it out of context. Because why does he say eat or drink? Because the whole point of the passage is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So let's go back to verse 1. Okay? And there's these examples here about how, you know, be unaware. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses. And all ate the same food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Right? We know that history. 40 years. Right? We're going to see how important that is when we go to Korah. Now, these things were our examples, and we talked about the word, difference of the word tupos and the other words for example. Right? Type. Some people want to say, oh, it's just a type, and it has no example to us. We saw how that's not biblical. It's not either or. It's not type or example. It's both. Okay? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. Boy, that sounds a lot like Balaam in this situation, doesn't it? As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, that's talking about what? The golden calf. That's a quote from the golden calf. Okay, let us not, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Could that be the plague that we talked about, read about? Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See that, upon whom the ends of the ages have come? There's your redemptive historical language that's proper. We are not the old covenant people of God. We are the new covenant people of God. We have the ends of the ages come upon us. And God expects all the more from us compared to what he did the old covenant people. Because we have so much more. We have Christ has come. Let's go on. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Boy, we quote that a lot, don't we? Be careful. Okay, that's good. No temptation has overtaken you except as common to man. We quote that one a lot. That's good. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. The whole context of these verses that we quote is the issue with Israel. Okay, let's go on. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Boy, that sure has got all kinds of Old Testament history poured into it, right? I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves when I say the cup of blessing which we bless. What is that talking about? The Lord's Supper. Okay. Now, we usually read 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, there is the alarm. Okay, we're done. Okay. Read 1 Corinthians 10. And I want you to notice this there. Sharing in the Lord's Supper is communion with Christ. That's what it says. Okay, you see the verse here? Communion, verse 10, 16. Okay, the bread which we break is not communion. Okay, and then down in verse 20. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. It's the same word in the Greek. Communion with demons. When people engage in false worship, they have communion with demons. And, you know, to these days, along we tend to think, well, demons, they're not really around all that much. That's not what Paul says. Think about Baal of Peor and all of that worship and being joined to Baal of Peor and what Paul says here, why we should be careful about what we do in communion. And what communion is, we don't want to be joined to demons. We want to be joined to the true God, to Christ. Okay? We have to talk about some more about this. Because I think this is a reflection on the whole Baal of Peor, the being joined to the pagan god idea. Okay? Proper worship leads to behavior. Okay? So we want to make sure our worship is proper. Then we will start talking about Korah, Lord willing. Okay? Okay, so then read the story about Korah, which is in Numbers 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word. We think, Lord, here about the issue with Balaam and Baal of Peor. Lord, protect us. Make sure our worship is proper. Lord, we want our behavior to be godly. We want to come to worship to thank you and also to change our behavior. And we pray, Lord, that it would happen. At the same time, our God, we pray for our country, that your people would have an influence and be salt of the earth here. Hear us, we pray, because of Christ our Lord. Turn our behavior, turn our hearts back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.